As the prophet Habakkuk reflected on the chaos and the violence all around him, he cried out, as we cry out, when we see the senseless loss of life in Uvalde, "How long, O Lord? Destruction and violence are before me. We can't make sense of these tragedies. When we see the beautiful faces of those innocent children, those innocent teachers whose precious lives were taken, it's all we can do but to cling to Christ, to cry out to God for His grace, His mercy." And let's do that now as we pray together. Father God, we do see later on at the end of the book of Habakkuk where the prophet, despite the suffering all around him, was able to say, "I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength." And Father, it's in these times of weakness, these times of hurt, that our only hope is in You. Our only hope is in Christ and the certainty of the resurrection and the longing for Your return, Lord Jesus, when You will restore and redeem and make all things new. And until then, we cry out as Your people. It's tragedies like what happened in Uvalde that leave us not knowing exactly how or what to pray. But we thank You for the promises of Your word that tell us when we aren't sure how to pray, that Your Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And we do groan, Father. We grieve. And we ask, Lord, that You would be especially near to the families who lost loved ones. And we remember today Alexandria, Alethea, Amari, Annabelle, Eliahana, Ellie, Jackie, Jayla, Jace, Jose, Layla, McKenna, Mate, Miranda, Nevea, Rogelio, Tess, Uzziah, Xavier, and the teachers, Irma and Eva. We entrust them to Your loving hands, Lord Jesus, and we commit them to Your care. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of our series in the book of Ruth. And if you're just joining us, Ruth is a book that takes place during the time of the book of Judges. And as I said in a recent message, the book of Ruth is a small story inside of a much larger one, a story of God and His redeeming love for us. The story of the Bible begins in Genesis with a wedding between the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. And the Bible ends with a wedding as well, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. And here in this final section of Ruth, we also have a wedding. And it's in verses 13 through 22 that we see the gift of a son, a sorrow turned to joy, and the royal line of a Savior. We first see the gift of a son. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. A key theme in this book has been the theme of God's providence and the theme of rest. Naomi prayed in chapter 1, verse 9, that Ruth would find rest and security in another marriage. Naomi likely thought that Ruth would find that second husband among her own people in Moab, because she urged Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law, to return home to Moab. But God, as he often does, answers Naomi's prayer in a way she could never have imagined, because Ruth ends up marrying a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. Verse 13 is the answer to that prayer. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Ruth is mentioned here as simply Ruth, no longer Ruth the Moabitess. Her marriage to Boaz made her a full-fledged member of the community, and just Ruth is a sign of that new status. We see two key life stages here: marriage, and then the start of a family, as we fast forward 9 months as the Lord gives them a child. Marriage would bring rest for Ruth, but it was the birth of a son that meant security for both Ruth and Naomi, because a son meant that the family name would live on. We've seen some amazing examples of righteousness and integrity in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. But it's God who has been the hero in all of this. For the God who allowed the famine is the same God who brought the healing rain and the harvest. The God who allowed the loss of all the men in the family has now graciously provided the gift of a son. And it's the Lord who has given the credit for this gift. It says, the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. And it's because of this gift of a son, we see a sorrow turn to joy. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. The women rejoice because of God's hesed, that Hebrew word that we've seen throughout Ruth, which speaks of God's loyal, faithful love. In his hesed, God has provided a redeemer. And along with hesed, we see that other famous Hebrew word in this book, goel, which means redeemer. We've seen this word, goel, speaking of a kinsman redeemer. But the redeemer here is not speaking of Boaz, but it's now referring to Obed, Naomi's grandson. Last time we saw this other closer relative to Naomi, who had an even greater claim as the goel, or the kinsman redeemer. But this unnamed man gave up his right to redeem. He was more concerned about protecting his own investment. He was more concerned about his own reputation, perhaps consumed with furthering his own notoriety and his own name, yet he ends up having his name forgotten in Scripture. But then Boaz steps forward and says, I will redeem. I will care for Naomi as well. And if God wills it, I will raise up a child to carry on this family's name and legacy. And last time we saw the sealing of this agreement, not with a handshake or a signature, but the removal of this other man's sandal. And he gives his sandal to Boaz. And upon hearing Boaz's promise and the sealing of this agreement, the elders and the people at the gate, they bless Boaz. Unlike this other anonymous man, they say in Ruth 4:11, "May Boaz's name be famous in Bethlehem." And the women of the town echo this blessing for Obed in verse 14, "May his name become famous in Israel." And these names, Boaz and Obed, are famous. They do live on as we are still talking about them today. We aren't told how Ruth and Naomi first hear this news of their redemption. Maybe Boaz surprised them with it. I love surprises, you know, not so much on the receiving end of them, but surprising Kara and the family. It's usually little things like taking Kara a cup of coffee at the school where she works, or leaving on a Saturday for a day trip and not telling the kids where we're going until we get there. And maybe Boaz tried to surprise Ruth by arriving at her house, and then he whips the sandal out from behind his back and says, "Surprise, Ruth, we're getting married." But we don't see any of that here. All the narrator gives us is Boaz took Ruth as his wife. This other relative was not willing to pay the price after counting the costs, but Boaz was willing. And this wasn't just some charity case for him. Boaz loved Ruth. He redeemed her out of a love for her. Today, modern love stories often feature two very different people falling in love, and those stories show a series of unlikely events or some adventure that brings this couple together. And here in this story, we do see two unlikely people. But it's not circumstance or chance that unites them. It's God. It's the Lord who draws Ruth and Boaz, these two people of worthy character, to one another. It's not a coincidental aligning of the fates, but the providential sovereignty of God. It's God who is working and moving in our lives as well. He might be working behind the scenes at times in ways that we can't see, but he's still there. He's the director who's making it all happen. But are we always looking for him? I run into church members, you know, around town, and or old friends or classmates at HEB, and I realize that God brings these divine appointments into my day for a reason. So often just pray for that person in the cereal aisle and just ask for God's blessing upon their lives. I ask God to minister to them in whatever they are facing, whatever is going on in their lives. God, would you minister to them? And I encourage you to do the same as fellow ministers of the gospel. There are no random run-ins with God. Our oldest son, Jack, graduated from high school yesterday, and I want to say congrats again to all of our graduates. It's such a huge milestone for all of the graduates. And in our family, Jack's graduation is another memorable marker of God's great faithfulness. Jack was born with hemophilia, a rare bleeding disorder. And when we first received that diagnosis at the age of 3, it was a scary time of uncertainty. We spent many nights in those early years in hospital rooms, leaning upon God for his strength that we didn't have on our own. So when God brings about these little victories and these breakthroughs in our lives, we should praise him for his faithfulness, his goodness. We are to praise him in the famine. We are to praise him at the harvest. God is not any less loving in the storms, in the valleys. He's still near. He's with us. We see that this blessing and the praise continues in the first part of verse 15. And here it's a blessing for the child. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. This child, Obed, restored life to this dead branch of the family tree. Obed's name means one who serves. And Obed would grow up to serve and sustain Naomi in her old age. So not only Boaz, but Obed serves as a redeemer to Naomi by assuring the survival of her family's line and legacy. We then see in the second half of verse 15 that Ruth also receives praise for her sacrificial love for her mother-in-law. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. In the ancient Near East, the number seven was the ideal number, and it symbolized completeness. So the ideal Jewish family would consist of seven sons. But these ladies acknowledge that Ruth was even greater than seven sons because of her sacrificial kindness and love for Naomi. And then we see the second part of verse 16, such a beautiful picture as Naomi's sorrow is turned to joy. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap. Became his nurse. Naomi is silent in this final scene. She has no words, and we can't pretend to know what she must have been feeling and thinking. The birth of this child didn't replace the husband that she had lost or the loss of her two sons. But we can imagine Naomi sitting there with a content look of joy and satisfaction on her face as she holds this child. These relationships with Ruth and Boaz and now Obed have brought her the security and the rest that she was missing. Naomi had left for Moab 10 years before, full. And then she said in 1:21 that she returned to Bethlehem empty. But she wasn't empty. She had a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who was more precious to her than seven sons. And now the emptiness has turned to fullness, bitterness to blessing, as she holds her grandson. She becomes the child's caregiver and raises him as her very own son. Many generations later, a baby's cry would be heard once again in Bethlehem. But the women of the town would not have rallied around Mary as they did Naomi. Mary would not have been known in the community since this young teenage girl had just arrived from Nazareth with her husband Joseph. And with all of the crowds in Bethlehem for the census, no one would have taken notice of this young couple and a baby born in a place where animals were kept. With the exception of the angels and the shepherds, most of the world slept when God came near in the person of Jesus. Jesus is then brought into the temple as an infant in Luke chapter 2. And there we meet two righteous individuals, Simeon and Anna. They had been waiting and watching for Messiah. Simeon was nearing the end of his life, but it had been revealed to him by the Spirit, Luke 2:26, that he would not see death before he had seen Christ. And the wait is over as Simeon takes this most special child in his arms and says, "Now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The wait was now over for Naomi as well. She takes this child in her lap. To her grandson, Obed, Naomi became half grandma, half nanny, a granny, I guess. And we don't know how many years Naomi had left. But Obed, just like his mother, Obed would be right there at Naomi's side to care for her as she cared for him. When Naomi first returned to Bethlehem after 10 difficult years away in Moab, the women of the town initially didn't recognize her. In chapter 1, verse 19, they said, "Is this Naomi?" Life had been hard on her, and it evidentially had showed on Naomi's face. The grief from losing a husband and two sons had taken its toll on her. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant or lovely, "but call me Mara," bitter. She recommended a new name for herself that matched how she was feeling. Ruth and Boaz then become the focus of chapters 2 and 3. But here in chapter 4, the spotlight is back on Naomi as her bitterness and sorrow has turned to joy and celebration. And the ladies surrounding her say, "It's now our turn to give a name." Verse 17, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Naomi had told her daughters-in-law in chapter 1 that it would be impossible for her to have more sons to give them as husbands. And in her despair, she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Naomi remembers that low point as these ladies are now blessing her. And they say, "You have a grandson, but he's really going to be like a son to you." This has the feel of a baby shower, a sip and see as they all rejoice because the hand of God that Naomi felt had dealt her a tough hand has now brought the gift of new life with this child. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This section of scripture reveals the gift of a son, which turns Naomi's sorrow to joy. And then these final verses reveal further why this book is included in God's word, to point us to the royal line of a Savior to come. This is one of the only times, only one of two times in scripture where a child is named by someone other than the immediate family. The other time is in Exodus 2:10, when a baby is taken from the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, and she names him Moses. And like Moses, there is another child that this verse, Ruth 4:17, points us to. A child in the line of King David who is destined to deliver not just the Israelites, but all those, Jew and Gentile, who come to him in faith. And unlike Moses, who delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin and death and Satan. Through his death and resurrection, Christ redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery to sin so that we would have eternal life if we place our faith and trust in Christ alone. In verses 18 through 22, "Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born, or begot, Hezron. And to Hezron was born Ram. And to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David." Sometimes we see these genealogies in Scripture and our eyes begin to glaze over as we just skim over these names. Many of them, we don't know who they are. We've never heard of them. But it's this closing genealogy in Ruth that brings this whole story of God's redemptive plan together. This isn't just a sweet little tale of two unlikely people finding love, but it's through this union that God would bring forth Israel's greatest king, David. And this royal line will eventually take us all the way to Messiah, Jesus Christ. This genealogy is a grouping of 10 names, and it's known as a royal genealogy. It's not organized to give us a complete listing of names, but more of a broad sketch that focuses on the royal line of Judah. Messiah would come from the line of Judah. And that's why Judah's son, Perez, is the first name on the list. We said earlier that 7 was the ideal number in Israel, and Boaz is that 7th name listed here. The names are included to point us back to Judah, but then point us forward to David, and ultimately to King Jesus, Messiah, whose rule and reign would never end. In this dark period of the judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we have this little jewel of a book in Ruth that highlights the sparkling grace of God and our great Redeemer, Jesus. At the very beginning of the Bible, even before creation, we read in Genesis 1:2 that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God brought order and life and beauty out of the chaos and of this unformed world. And then throughout Scripture, we can imagine this red thread running throughout time and history. A thread of God's redeeming love. A thread that was threatened when man fell into sin in Genesis 3. And ever since then, the world has become one of moral and spiritual brokenness and senseless chaos and violence, like we saw on Tuesday. But that thread continues to weave throughout God's story, despite our disobedience, despite our sin and our unfaithfulness. And we see reminders of that thread throughout Scripture, like here in Ruth 4, where God provides a royal seed to this godly couple, Ruth and Boaz. And that thread leads us right to the cross, where Jesus died for you and me, the sign of that redemption and love, where his blood ran red and our sins were washed white. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And that thread still continues today until the day when Christ returns again. This story of Ruth does not end with Obed or his grandson, David. As great as King David was, a man after God's own heart, David would not fulfill all that God had in mind when he promised a ruler who would sit on David's throne forever in the line of Judah. Throughout our time in Ruth, we've seen a God who carries out his purposes. He carries out his promises through ordinary, unlikely people. And it's through Ruth that God preserves the royal line of Messiah. It's the righteous character of Ruth and Boaz that should serve as examples to all of us. For you young people, if you're not already doing so, be in prayer for a godly spouse. This person who's out there in the world somewhere that you likely haven't met yet, but God knows who they are. God has them. So pray for them. And to the young ladies, don't preoccupy your thoughts on who is going to be your Boaz? Give that to the Lord and say, God, make me and mold me into a righteous Ruth. A Proverbs 31 woman of dignity, strength, wisdom, humility, and patience. And to you young men, instead of looking around and wondering, is that my Ruth? Instead, be a Boaz. Ask God to conform you into the image of Christ, a godly young man of purity, integrity, and selflessness. Boaz was willing to lay aside his own interests, his own future, in order to marry and redeem Ruth. It's a great love story that points us to a more wonderful and epic love story of Jesus, our groom, and the people he redeemed when he laid down his life for us, his bride, all because of his love. He willingly emptied himself and went to the cross to secure our redemption, to buy us out of the bondage of sin, in order to give us eternal life in him. It's a gift we can't earn, a gift we don't deserve, a gift we only receive by grace through faith. One author writes about Christ's love for us through the cross in this way: there in the midst of darkness far deeper than any ordinary midnight, he offered himself up for the sins of the people. There he was abandoned by God the Father, who turned aside his face because he would not and could not look upon his own Son, disfigured as he was, bearing our sin. Jesus did not risk his life, he gave it. Why? Is it because we are such wonderful people and we thoroughly deserve it? Certainly not. It is because God was so committed to saving sinners like us, and this was the only way it could have been done. Sometimes when people ask me on airplanes or in social settings that question we often ask when we meet people, what do you do? I respond, I'm a pastor. And sometimes the other person will say something like, well, I'm not much of a religious person. And then I say, yeah, me neither. And they do a little double take. And then I say, I used to be more concerned about religion, thinking that I could somehow earn my way to heaven, until someone told me when I was a freshman in college that heaven is a free gift. And I discovered that it's more about a personal relationship with Christ, who loved you so much, and he died for you, and he rose from the dead to give you life in him. Religion is all about doing to get accepted. But a relationship with Jesus says, you're accepted because I love you, I died for you, and now live a life of worship and service to him. A few weeks ago, I was at a physical therapist appointment with my daughter, and the doctor saw me reading a Bible, and she asked, what are you reading? And I said, the book of Ruth. And she didn't have any frame of reference of what that meant. And she asked, if you could summarize the book of Ruth, what would you say it's about? And I said, well, it's the story of a foreign woman named Ruth who left behind her old life because of a selfless love and devotion to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave up her false gods in pursuit of the one true God. And it's a beautiful story of redemption. It's also a love story. But it points us to an even greater love story of God's love for you, by which he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in your place. That's what Ruth is all about. God takes outsiders like Ruth and you and me, and he makes them his sons and daughters if we respond to Christ in faith. And when we receive Christ, this gift of God's Son, he fills us with a joy in the midst of sorrow because his Spirit now indwells us. And we are to live our lives in a way that points others to this royal King and Savior, Jesus. Let us all pray for one person, one coworker, one neighbor that we could share this truth with this week. In the shadow of the horrific tragedy at Robb Elementary, our first response should not be to post or politicize, but to pray. And not just pray, but lament and groan and grieve. We grieve the brokenness of this world, and we cry out, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." It's also times like these when we are reminded of the fragility of life. The next moment is not guaranteed, much less tomorrow. So I plead with you this morning, come to Christ. Come to Him by faith. If I were to ask you, have you come to that place in your life where you know that you would go to heaven if you were to die, or would you say, that's something I'm still working on? If you answered, I'm still working on that, I appreciate that honest answer. And I'm excited to tell you that you can know. You can have that assurance of salvation. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So call upon Him today. Let's pray. Father God, may the words of the hymn by William Cowper be true in our lives. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And Lord, we thank you that you forgive us, you redeem us, you save us to eternal life. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here who have not yet placed their faith and trust in you alone, Lord Jesus, would they do so before they leave here today? For there is no greater decision and no more important one in all of life than to transfer our trust to you, Lord. We read in Romans 10:9 that those who declare with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. So do a great saving work in our midst right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.